All right. Well, I wish that I would have slept more last night, but it's just a good reminder to me to be extremely disciplined, even if something's going on or if I feel like I can't sleep, I need to go to sleep anyway. Anyway, I'm here to faithfully celebrate the Divine Office with you, and hopefully we can find something a little bit to learn about the Divine Office or something. I thought about taking our option to read continuously through parts of one Clement. There's an option for that, to read semi-continuously through the writings of a church father in the office of reading. See, the church has actually set up a lot of contingencies to make the office more flexible and more individual and interesting. You know that when we get to the end of the year, we'll talk about some of that a little bit more. So the church's liturgical year begins and ends at a different time than the calendar year. It actually begins a new year every Advent with the first of Advent, first day of Advent. Without further ado, let's begin with Thursday Office of Readings, and I'll hopefully explain just a little bit more at the end. We'll begin with the invitatory, which is something that is used during the first of the offices that you pray during the day. Just something to help you snap out of your daily life or your concerns so that you can focus on God. Catholic saints tend to call that a state of recollection, so this is meant to help us achieve that state of recollection. Come into the Lord's presence singing for joy. O God, be gracious and bless us, and let your face shed its light upon us. So will your ways be known upon earth, and all nations learn your saving help. Come into the Lord's presence singing for joy. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Come into the Lord's presence singing for joy. Let the nations be glad and exult, for you rule the world with justice. With fairness, you rule the peoples. You guide the nations on earth. Come into the Lord's presence singing for joy. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Come into the Lord's presence singing for joy. The earth has yielded its fruit, for God, our God, has blessed us. May God still give us his blessing till the ends of the earth revere him. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Come into the Lord's presence, singing for joy. So that was the invitatory. Then we begin the office of readings proper, meaning the real parts of the office of readings that are officially part of the Office of Readings. So we're going to pray Psalm 44 to begin with. Antiphon 1 is, Lord, you are our Savior. We will praise you forever. We heard with our own ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the story of the things you did in their days. You yourself in days long ago. Lord, you are our Savior. We will praise you forever. To plant them, you uprooted the nations. To let them spread, you laid peoples low. No sword of their own won the land. No arm of their own brought them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. Lord, you are our Savior. We will praise you forever. It is you, my King, my God, who granted victories to Jacob. Through you we beat down our foes. In your name we trampled our aggressors. Lord, you are our Savior. We will praise you forever. For it was not in my bow that I trusted, nor yet was I saved by my sword. It was you who saved us from our foes. It was you who put our foes to shame. All day long our boast was in God, and we praised your name without ceasing. Having taken that pause, that moment of silence, let's pray the glory to the Father and the antiphon. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. So that just throws people sometimes, that they had to make the prayer a little bit different than the glory be, but the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops wanted it that way. Lord, you are our Savior. We will praise you forever. Spare us, O Lord. Do not bring your own people into contempt. And then the second part of Psalm 44. Yet now you have rejected us, disgraced us. You no longer go forth with our armies. You make us retreat from the foe, and our enemies plunder us at will. Spare us, O Lord. Do not bring your own people into contempt. You make us like sheep for the slaughter and scatter us among the nations. You sell your own people for nothing and make no profit by the sale. Spare us, O Lord. Do not bring your own people into contempt. You make us the taunt of our neighbors, the laughingstock of all who are near. Among the nations, you make us a byword. Among the peoples, a thing of derision. Spare us, O Lord, do not bring your own people into contempt. All day long my disgrace is before me. My face is covered with shame at the voice of the taunter, the scoffer, at the sight of the foe and the avenger. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Spare us, O Lord. Do not bring your own people into contempt. Antiphon 3 is a third prayer that we can intersperse with our psalm prayer. Rise up, O Lord, and save us, for you are merciful. This befell us, though we had not forgotten you, though we had not been false to your covenant, though we had not withdrawn our hearts, though our feet had not strayed from your path. Yet you have crushed us in a place of sorrows and covered us with the shadow of death. Rise up, O Lord, and save us, for you are merciful. Had we forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to another God, would not God have found this out? He who knows the secrets of the heart. It is for you that we face death all day long and are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Rise up, O Lord, and save us, for you are merciful. Awake, O Lord. Why do you sleep? Arise, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face from us and forget our oppression and misery? Rise up, O Lord, and save us, for you are merciful. For we are brought down low to the dust. Our body lies prostrate on the earth. Stand up and come to our help. Redeem us because of your love. O Lord our God, you rise up and you come to our aid despite our unworthiness. Though we may not view ourselves as unworthy, we all fall short in many ways, especially to the incredibly high call of our Lord Jesus Christ. You delivered our forefathers. You are the King who knows the secrets of our hearts. Fill us with the light of your truth. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Rise up, O Lord, and save us, for you are merciful. So that was the first part of the office. Now we'll have the second part, the lesson, but we have just finished praying Psalm 44 with the three antiphons, breaking it up into three prayer sections or three prayers. Lord, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is the verse introducing the lesson. Thursday. Our first reading is from the Book of Wisdom, chapter 7, verses 15 through 30. Wisdom is the image of God, is the caption. Now, God, grant that I may speak suitably and value these endowments at their worth. For He is the guide of wisdom and the director of the wise. For both we and our words are in His hand, as well as all prudence and knowledge of crafts. For He gave me sound knowledge of existing things, that I might know the organization of the universe and the force of its elements, the beginning and the end, and the midpoint of times, the changes in the sun's course and the variations of the seasons, cycles of years, positions of the stars, natures of animals, tempers of beasts, powers of the winds and thoughts of men, uses of plants and virtues of roots. Such things are hidden as are hidden, I learned, and such as are plain. For wisdom, the artificer of all, taught me. In her is a spirit, holy, intelligent, unique, manifold, subtle, agile, clear, unstained, certain, not baneful, loving the good, keen, unhampered, beneficent, kindly, firm, secure, tranquil, all-powerful, all-seeing, and pervading all spirits. Though they be intelligent, pure, and very subtle, for wisdom is mobile beyond all motion, and she penetrates and pervades all things by reason of her purity. For she is an aura of the mighty God, and a pure effusion of the glory of the Almighty. Therefore, naught that is sullied enters into her, for she is the refulgence of eternal light, the spotless mirror of the power of God, the image of His goodness. And she who is one can do all things and renews everything while herself producing, perduring, and passing into holy souls from age to age. She produces friends of God and prophets. For there is not God loves, be it not, one who dwells with wisdom. For she is fairer than the sun, and surpasses every constellation of the stars. Compared to light, she takes precedence, for that indeed night surplants, but wickedness prevails not over wisdom. Responsory prayer. Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in Him all things were created. He is the brightness of the eternal light, and the image of God's goodness, for in Him all things were created. So the reading speaks in several ways and could remind us of our commitment to study or our commitment to theological studies, in my case, as a personal message. But generally speaking, looking back to the doctrinal content, it reminds me, for instance, of my friend who returned to the active practice of the Catholic faith after a couple of years of not practicing. And one of the things that he reminded me of was that his favorite thing coming back to the Catholic faith, the thing that really impressed him, was how wise the Catholic faith is in terms of its interface with science and faith. So one of the things that we can know is that the Catholic Church teaches us that we can use reason to determine the truth of the existence of God, the truth of God's plan. We can even use it for some types of natural theology. But how does that separate us from new religious organizations and other types of groups where perhaps people have come to a real commitment to the group, but they're really not, there's no truth in that group. But the church encourages us to become critical thinkers. It actually does. Despite the way it seems, sometimes the church encourages us to become critical thinkers. And part of my ministry has been, and I think will be more, we'll go back to this, and helping to collect the experiences of people that are actually supernatural, that are actually outside of the ordinary, and also there are philosophical and scientific proofs of God's existence that we can help use to explain the truth and the goodness of the Catholic faith. Because people ultimately, I think, want to know that they're not in a cult. They want to know that it's not just because there's a sense of community when they go to church that they believe these things. Rather, they want to see, okay, what is the critical look back at the background? Where do these things come from? And that's part of what our second reading from the tradition of the church is going to get into. The tradition of where does this come from and how was this beautiful scripture from the Book of Wisdom understood and developed in the early church. So this is a reading from A Discourse Against the Arians by St. Athanasius Bishop. So he's an early writer, I believe he's from the 300s AD, and the big conflict was between kind of a cult that wanted to take certain points of Christian doctrine and distort them, or maybe you might not consider them a cult, but another form of Christianity that distorted the gospel, the Arians. Wisdom's likeness and image is created in God's works, is our caption. And Athanasius says, an impress of wisdom has been created in us and in all his works. Therefore, the true wisdom which shaped the world claims for himself all that bears his image, and rightly says, the Lord created me in his works. These words are really spoken by the wisdom that is in us, but the Lord himself here adopts them as his own. Wisdom himself is not created, because he is the creator, but by reason of the created image of himself found in his works, he speaks thus as though he were speaking of himself. Our Lord said, he who receives you receives me. And he could say this because the impress of wisdom is in us. In the same way, although wisdom is not to be numbered among created things, yet because his form and likeness is in his works, he speaks as if he were a creature and says, the Lord created me in his works. When his purpose first unfolded, the likeness of wisdom has been stamped upon creatures in order that the world may recognize in it the Word, who was its maker, and through the Word come to know the Father. This is Paul's teaching. What can be known about God is clear to them, for God has shown it to them ever since the creation of the world. His invisible nature has been there for the mind to perceive in things that have been made. Accordingly, the Word is not a creature, for the passage that begins, the Lord created me, ... is to be understood as referring to that wisdom which is truly in us and is said to be so. But if this fails to persuade our opponents, let them tell us whether there is any wisdom in created things. If there is none, why does the Apostle Paul allege as the cause of men's sins? By God's wisdom, the world failed to come to a knowledge of God through wisdom. And if there is no created wisdom, how is it that the expression, a multitude of wise men, is found in Scripture? And again, Scripture testifies that the wise man is wary and turns away from evil, and by wisdom is a house built. Further, Ecclesiastes says, a wise man's wisdom will light up his face. He also rebukes presumptuous persons with the warning, "Do not say, 'How is it that former days were better than these?' For it is not in wisdom that you ask this." So there is a wisdom in created things, as the son of Sirach also bears witness. The Lord has poured it forth upon all his works, to be with men as his gift. And with wisdom he has abundantly equipped those who love him. This quality of being poured out belongs not to the essence of that self-existent wisdom, who is the only begotten, but to that wisdom which reflects the only begotten one in the world. Why then is it beyond belief if the creative and archetypal wisdom, whose likeness is the wisdom and understanding poured out in the world, should say, as though speaking directly of himself, "The Lord created me in his works"? For the wisdom in the world is not creative, but it is itself created in God's works. And in the light of this wisdom, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims the work of his hands. Responsory prayer is taken from Wisdom 7:22 and 1 Corinthians 2:10. In wisdom dwells a spirit, intelligent, holy, unique, and manifold, subtle, active, loving all that is good, and irresistible. This is a all-powerful spirit, surveying all and pervading all spirits. The spirit penetrates the depths of all that is, even the depths of God. This is an all-powerful spirit, surveying all and pervading all spirits. So again, there's lots of history behind this tradition. Where does our beliefs come from? The Catholic Church has been the one that hands down again and again the Word of God and the responsibility of proclaiming the gospel through generation to generation. Is it perfect? Of course not. But you can see how beautiful it is when something like Athanasius happens here, because Athanasius isn't just quibbling about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. He's talking about how the Son, the relationship between the Father and the Son, already seen in Scripture, reflects the relationship among us. Especially important this will be later on. But God begins to reveal things to the Church in its tradition, like through Athanasius, about the intimate relationship between the Father and the Son, and how that impacts us will come later. But you know, the Church teaches us at Vatican I and through Thomas Aquinas, for instance, that the wisdom created in us is powerful and important, and again, that our Catholic faith is not just based on a leap of faith, but rather we can see the wisdom by a critical investigation of the nature and the world around us. Also, wisdom is considered the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit. The greatest charism that one can ask for is wisdom, because what is the bishop receiving? The bishop needs wisdom to govern. We need wisdom to be able to preach to people. Theology, Thomas calls it a form of wisdom. So it's something that underlies almost everything that God is calling us to do to build up the kingdom. And also, we should also integrate that with our first form of wisdom and realize, well, here's a piece of wisdom for you. Sometimes it seems as if the real problem is that Christianity is not being practiced deeply enough. And for example, many people have had experiences of miracles. This is what happens when God draws close to us, forms his word in us, and we take him seriously and give our lives to him. People experience that. You see the power of the Holy Spirit active in miracles and healing and deliverance. And most atheists, I think, don't know that, but those things happen regularly. They're not happening all over the place, but they do happen regularly. And that itself is a testimony, again, to the fact that we have not just created a cult, we're not just sitting around reading the writings of former years to see if we can find something to comment on, some type of human wisdom, but rather God has come and spoken to us, revealed himself in the Word, and in these words that tell us and participate in the word Jesus Christ. So thank you for listening to this short reflection today. I didn't get into everything that I could have, but that would be a little bit too much for one sitting. And for the final prayer, Almighty and ever-living God, strengthen our faith, hope, and love. May we do with loving hearts what you ask of us and come to share the life you promise. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. Happy October 31st. Stay out of anything dangerous and have a great day. Dana signing off.